Thanks, Jason. Oh, good morning, Cornerstone, and especially our guests this morning. We had a great start to our retreat already last night. It's a perfect introduction, not only to this morning's message, but to the whole weekend. If you're just joining us, we're just thankful you could join us this morning. And looking forward to, I'm sure we all are, the many blessings we're going to that will await us this weekend. Well, let me just begin with a word of prayer before we get into the message this morning. Father, we just ask this morning for your blessing to understand and to know you and to know the gospel and its implications in our lives and the blessing of the church. We just thank you for your word and how you instruct us, and just pray that if there's any anything said this morning that is either unclear, that you would clear it up and in the minds of the hearers. If there's anything that was unspoken, that you would grant discernment. But if there is anything that is true and from your word, pray that you would convict our hearts, that you would draw us to obedience in those areas. So just ask for you to teach us, instruct us, and give us eyes to see and ears to hear from your word this morning. In the sense of you pray. Amen. Well, this week I came across an article from a public school newsletter. The curriculum, all the animals, took all the subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming, in fact, better than his instructor, but he made only passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. Since he was so slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his web feet to be badly worn so that he became only average in swimming, but average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that, except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work and swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overexertion and so only got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was a problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but he insisted on using his own way to get there. In response to this article, one pastor writes, "The point of the story is obvious. Like the animals, every person has his own special but limited set of capabilities. Trying to operate outside those capabilities produces frustration, discouragement, guilt feelings, mediocrity, and ultimate defeat. We fulfill our calling when we function according to God's sovereign design for us." Yet, it's often what we find in the church, isn't it, that we find frustrated people, discouraged people, people with unwarranted guilt, living in mediocrity, and a host of other problems because we're not functioning as God designed us to as a church. And God has designed this church. Very specifically, he has designed the church, and he likens the design of the church to a body. Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12-27. The main theme of this passage is quite simple. It's about the body of Christ. It's about the church. It's about being members of one another. It's about living in unity because we are the body. You could summarize this passage in a simple sentence. We are the body of Christ. Therefore, we ought to live in unity. So the main point is simple. If the Apostle Paul took great pains to carefully spell out this theme, because although it's simple, it's not easy. It may be easy to acknowledge, but it's not easy to live out. And Paul and other biblical writers emphasize the idea of living in unity over and over again. In fact, there are many metaphors used in Scripture to describe our relationship to God. And you notice that all of them emphasize this idea of unity. We find in Scriptures that we are likened to a wife or bride to one with one husband, to a flock to one shepherd, to a set of branches to one vine, to a kingdom with one king, to a family with one father, and a building with one foundation. All of these metaphors are used both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and they all emphasize unity. The metaphor Paul uses here, the metaphor of a body with one head, it's a metaphor that's unique to the New Testament. In fact, it's unique to Paul. It's specifically a Pauline metaphor. He uses it in Colossians 1, Ephesians 4 and 5, Romans 12, and here in 1 Corinthians 12. This seems to be Paul's favorite metaphor for the church, possibly because it speaks of more than just unity, but speaks of unity in diversity. Unity in the context of diversity. With Christ's body, we are Christ's body, meaning we are the incarnation of Christ. In the same way that Christ incarnates the Father, we should incarnate Christ. We should be Christ in human flesh to the world. We are called to be Christ's body, or we are Christ's body. We are collectively his body. And the diversity of God's church is evident not only in the world, but even in any local church, you'll see a diversity of people. Let me illustrate how important this idea of the body was for Paul. And keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 12, but flip back to Romans 12, a parallel passage. Many of you know that Romans is organized in the first 11 chapters about theology and the gospel, and next chapters 12 to 16 are just the application of that. So chapters 1 through 11 is gospel truth. Chapters 12 to 16 is gospel practice. So here is Paul, chapter 12. After 11 chapters of high theology in the gospel, he begins to apply for them. What do we do in light of that? He begins verse 1 by telling them that in light of the gospel, we should be a living sacrifice. We should offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We need to, our whole life, our whole being should just be one big worship to God. But that can only happen, verse 2, if the Romans are not conformed to the world, but transformed. And how are they going to be transformed? By renewing their minds. And what should this renewed mind be thinking? What's a new attitude of the mind? Humility. Verse 3, let no one think of himself more highly than he ought. And why is this humility of mind? Because of verse 4, we are one body. Though we have many members, we are one body in Christ. We're individually members one of another. We have no reason to think of ourselves as more important than another in the church. Humility is where we begin because we are one, not many, or there isn't a hierarchy, no social order. We are one. And so the first thing Paul wants us to renew our minds on is how we view ourselves and one another in the church. After 11 chapters on the gospel, therefore renew your minds, and the first thing he wants us to renew our minds on is humility in light of the church. We are the body of Christ. It's the way God designed it. Verse 3, he is the one who assigns each measure of faith and assigns each function, verse 4. So that's how Romans 12 begins. Ephesians begins the same way. But here, and first go back to 1 Corinthians 12, we see Paul doing the same thing, how he's showing the Corinthians. And if you remember the context, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that there was factions in the church. Some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. And there was some infighting. And he wanted to not only address that, but some people had the idea that because of their certain gifts that they had, that their gift was superior to another, meaning that they thought their role in the church was superior to another person's role in the church. And he wants to address that pride. And he does so by reminding them that we are the body of Christ. Therefore, we ought to live in unity. The simple thought, in the other times Paul mentions in Colossians, Ephesians, and in Romans, he simply just uses the illustration, we are the body of Christ. But here in Corinthians, he spends a little more detail in explaining it. Maybe the Corinthians were a little more thick-headed. It wasn't that they couldn't comprehend the idea, but they just weren't living it out. And before we get too hard on the Corinthians, we might ask ourselves the same question. If we really are one body, if we really believe that, how would our lives be different? So Paul realized that their pride was blinding them, and he's rebuking them through showing them the idea of the body. And he begins by exposing some of the barriers that come up in the church. And as he exposes them, he shows us some wrong responses we often have to those barriers, to the walls and segments in the church that shouldn't even be there. And then we find that some people start to have feelings of inferiority, others feelings of superiority. Paul exposes not only both sides, but then concludes by giving a proper response. So those are the three things we're going to look at. Number one, the barriers to unity in the church. Number two, some wrong responses to those walls. And number three, some of the right responses. So here we go. 1 Corinthians 12. Reads 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 reads, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So Paul begins again with this present reality, emphasizing unity. He says we are the body of Christ. This unity is in fact made more emphatic because of diversity in the church. And it's like this in many other illustrations. You think of an orchestra, how much more beautiful an orchestra sounds when not every instrument is the same, but when there's a diversity of instruments playing together in harmony. You see that even in sports teams, on a football team. Not everyone can be the quarterback. Not everyone can be the running back or the receiver. There are many different roles. There are blockers, there are rushers, there are offensive team, defensive team, there's special teams. And everybody, as they play their part individually, and you only notice when a part is not being played well, that's when it usually stands out. But if everyone is working properly and harmoniously, things go very smoothly. This is what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 4:16, where he says, he again likens the church to a body that's held together, and he says, when each part is working properly, then the body grows. Or as another translation says, as each part does its work, or as each part does its share, then the body grows. So here he's saying the body is one but has many members, meaning there's diversity in the body, and it is the same in Christ's church. So it is with Christ in the spiritual realm. So we're not suggesting unity means we should be cookie cutter or we should be the same. We should be clones of one another. We're not suggesting being a cult or even saying that some denominations is better than another. Diversity should not only be recognized in a church but celebrated. And in fact, that is what makes the unity so much more beautiful, is when you see the diversity in the church. But in verse 13, it says, "For in one spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." And in church, diversity can either lead to unity or division. And in church, it's intended to lead to unity. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, transcends those barriers. The gospel breaks down those walls. The problem is when we raise those back up. Paul recognizes there are different types of people in the church, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and many others. There are many kind of barriers that are built up in the world. There are racial barriers, social barriers, cultural barriers. And you just want to just stop and ask ourselves, what are some of those barriers that we see in our church and in our own lives? For Paul, in Paul's time, the issue of Jews and Greeks and slave and free was a big one. In fact, he confesses that as a Jew, the pride he had in being a Jew was very great. I think if we're honest, we can recognize that even in our own lives. Let me begin by saying there's nothing wrong with appreciating your own culture or even loving your own culture. What Paul fought against wasn't just loving or appreciating your culture, but cultural pride. That went beyond just appreciating your heritage, but a feeling of superiority that erects barriers with another culture. And probably you might think that it doesn't exist here, that doesn't apply, Cornerstone. And I know that nobody here would actually say that or overtly do that, but perhaps there are some jokes or some people would say it in jest. To be straightforward with you, that we've heard as leaders that there are some who have exhibited this kind of cultural insensitivity, this cultural pride. And you know, at first, honestly, I was a little surprised to hear that. I was a little surprised, but then I realized, you know, I shouldn't be so surprised to find sin in a church. What Paul wants to show us is the absurdity of that, of having that kind of pride in whether it's your culture, whether it's you know, your social economic status, whether you're slave or free, whether you know, your education could be maybe you know, your marital status, whether you're married or single, could be just your personality, whether just your humor, maybe just how athletic you are. There's so many different ways in which we can categorize people and set up barriers. Well, Paul recognizes that, but he also sees that there are some wrong responses he's seen in the Corinthian church. You go to verse 15, it says, "If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body." And what he's finding is that there are different types of people, diversity of people in the church, many members, although but one body. But in that diversity, some have responded wrongly to these outward barriers, these outward categories, and have began to develop feelings of inferiority. They began to think, well, you know, I'm not like that. I'm not the hand, or I'm not the eye, so I don't belong. And maybe some of you can relate. Maybe some of you, you know, look at, you know, maybe one of the leaders and think that, you know, maybe you're not like that. You don't belong in that group. You see, maybe at lunch or at breakfast, a group of leaders sitting and eating together, and you don't feel like you can join them. You don't belong in that circle. But that's the furthest thing from the truth. We should never in a church say, "I don't belong. I don't belong to the body," because you have a different role in the church. You know, some people are because of their, whether it's their introverted or shy or whatever reason, they have this different strengths and different weaknesses from other people. They begin to think because of their role that they are inferior to another role, and either that can lead to self-pity, like Paul's talking about here, I don't belong, or envy of another's role, not content with where God has you. Well, Paul wants to correct that by showing us that is not the case. In the body, there are many members, but we are one. And he says in verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be?" And he's just showing the absurdity of that. And the first thing that comes to mind is, I was thinking of this old Afrin nasal spray commercial, if you remember, where this guy wakes up and sometimes when you have a head cold, it feels like your nose takes over and you see it's just one big nose. There's no head, just a big nose. He's just one big nose. And you know, it's actually kind of disturbing, but you know, there was another funnier commercial I remember that this guy was, you know, jogging, and again, he's just, instead of a head, one big nose, and the tagline is, "I bet your nose never ran like this." I like that commercial. But you see the absurdity of that. I mean, if you can picture that commercial, you saw how ridiculous the guy looked, just having a nose for a head. And this Paul's saying that it's obviously, we know that diversity, and we can see it in anywhere, like in sports and in orchestra, many different examples, that diversity is great, but there still can be unity. Just because people have different roles doesn't mean someone is inferior or superior. And verse 18, he makes it clear it's God's sovereignty that's arranged this. But as it is, God arranged the members, each one of them, as he chose. So if you are complaining about your roles or the roles in the church, you are really just complaining against God. On the other hand, there are others who don't feel inferior to others to other people in the church, but they feel superior. In verse 21, he addresses those people. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So there are some who tempted to feel superior to another. Maybe some people think, oh, I've been here longer. I was original. I got a mug. And that symbol, brings you some pride. And you see the absurdity of that, to think that because of this, something like that, that you're superior to another in the church. And it could be, even like your race, it could be, it's possible that some of us think that because, whether you're Korean or Asian or Chinese or, European or, I don't know, just something that somehow your culture is superior to another. Paul wants to show us the absurdity of seeing it that way. On the contrary, verse 22, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Right, he says, on those parts of the body we think less honor, but we bestow greater honor. And unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which are more presentable parts don't require. God has so composed the body. What he's saying is that there are some parts of the body that outwardly look weaker, but they are indispensable. And if you just look at the normal body, some parts seem are more presentable. Maybe your hair, or some people spend a lot of time presenting their hair, or different places in their body that work on their face and whatnot. But the other parts of the body that are not as presentable, maybe maybe your intestines. Would you rather have your intestines or your hair? And that's what Paul's saying, that there's some parts that don't seem presentable, but they're indispensable. Right? As Paul's saying, this kind of his silly example, think of in a church, there are some people, if you look around you, maybe the person next to you is more of an intestine than hair. Some people could be, more quiet, more soft-spoken, possibly even socially awkward, but maybe at home, they're the most consistent prayer warriors. Maybe they're the ones that are praying for the church regularly. I'll tell you, they are much more, they're indispensable in the church. More than, than my role it's praying for the church. It's indispensable. Maybe your role, it outwardly doesn't look so beautiful, pretty noticeable, or presentable, but it's indispensable. And so Paul's saying that there are different roles, and we categorize them certain ways, but God looks at it differently. Well, he goes on to speak of just the proper response to all this. We can respond whether just by viewing these categories at all and seeing yourselves in light of that as inferior or maybe superior. But he's saying, in light of all that, simply in verse 25, there should be no division in the body. We are one. But the members should have the same care for one another. We should have the same care for one another. Just ask yourselves, are you showing the same care for one another in the church? Or do you tend to show favoritism to people who are more like you? Do you tend to only relate well with people who are more like you rather than just loving one another in the church and giving the same care? We are to care for one another. It implies a sensitivity to one another's needs, being considerate. We need to, it's an active idea. We need to actively be caring for one another in the church. In verse 26, it says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. We need to empathize with one another. If there is suffering, a reason for suffering in a church, we should weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Here, he says that when member is honored, all should rejoice together. And notice he doesn't say here, if everyone rejoices, we should all rejoice, because I think that's a lot easier for us. If someone gets married, we rejoice with you. If you have a birthday or a child. But what if someone in the church gets honored, maybe elevated above you? Do you still rejoice with them because we're one body? Paul is saying the present reality, verse 27, is you are the body of Christ. It's not a command. He's not telling you what you need to be doing. He's telling you what you already are. We are a body. We are one. And individually members of it. There's diversity, but we are one. And that is what Paul wants us to remember, that unity is beautiful because of that, in light of that diversity. I just want to end with just a couple responses, maybe one response to all this and a result. I want to close the time just by being amazed at the unity of Christ's church and a lot of that diversity. And I think the best place to do that is by going to Ephesians. We'll real quickly just kind of breeze through the first few chapters as an overview fashion. I want to show you in verse 3, at the end of chapter 3, the familiar doxology where Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory." Just the context of that doxology, the context of that kind of praise. The church in Ephesus was a Gentile church. Paul wants them to understand, the Ephesians to understand where they fit, where they belong in the grand scheme of things in God's program. And he begins by telling them that in chapter 1, verse 3, that praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing. He wants us to know that the church is blessed, that we in the church have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And this is because of the gospel in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his sacrifice, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 20, Christ was raised from the dead. So it's because of the gospel that we have these blessings. And verse 22, again, goes back to the metaphor of the body and says that that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. And again, going back to the gospel in chapter 2, remind us that the church is dead, was dead in transgressions. We, the members of the church, were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But because of the gospel in verse 13, but now in Christ, those who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Verse 19, consequently, we are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And this is a mystery. Chapter 3 says this was a mystery. This was not made known, verse 5, to the men in other generations, but it's now revealed. And what is this mystery? This mystery in verse 6 is that because of the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and share together in the promise in Christ. What Paul's saying is that this idea of the church, as a Jew, he always thought that the Jews were God's people and no one else would be blessed. He actually forgot that God always intended to bless the whole world through the Jews, but they were unfaithful. When the Messiah came, they rejected the Messiah. So because they rejected Messiah temporarily, God rejects them, puts them aside, although he has a future plan for Israel. But God's new plan that he's had since the foundation of the world is the church. And when Paul sees this, Jews and Gentiles together in one body, those who were foreigners, aliens, now members together in one household, and he saw this plan, this mystery was hidden, but now it's been revealed. Verse 3, verse 10, he says this is his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. He's saying the church is like a showcase for God's wisdom to the angels. And he's saying this is such a powerful thought that this the church, this the love that Christ has for people, and the wisdom in putting into one body some people who are so different as Jews and Gentiles, that he's praying in verse 18 that they may even have the power, the ability to grasp and understand how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. It's so amazing. He's praying that they would even have the power to understand this love. And then verse 20 is where it gets to this doxology of praise. He's just thinking, just explaining just the glory of what the gospel has done in the church and breaking down the walls and the barriers between Jews and Gentiles into one body. It's so amazing that he just exclaims, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I always thought, you know, that verse 320, I had it memorized and thought, oh, he's able to do much more than I could ever ask or think. And so I would think, oh, okay, if I pray for a B, I'll get an A maybe. Or, you know, I prayed for, you know, one thing, but I got, oh, I didn't even think to pray for that, but God gave me that as well. Now, Paul's thought is much more grand. He, as a Jew, never even thought that Jews and Gentiles together in one body, he never even thought to even ask about that. He never considered that. But God, in his grace, in his infinite wisdom, did immeasurably more than he could ever ask or think and brought together into one body, the church, people who are as different as Jews and Gentiles, as different as, you know, married and single, as different as, you know, that other division in the church that we can think of. And, you know, Paul's saying that that is a cause for worship. That is a cause for praise. So I think if we were to see that, we should also be amazed at what God has done here at Cornerstone through the gospel. If you look around you, you should look at the amazing diversity in the church. There are so many different kinds of people in the church, different personalities and cultures and backgrounds. And instead of bemoaning the fact that others aren't more like you, we just celebrate that fact. Just celebrate the differences and rejoice in the unity we share in one body, because it's due to the gospel. It's because of the gospel that we can have that unity and we can have our identity found no longer in these shallow categories, but in the cross, and even trust the gospel to continue to grow that unity and appreciation for the variety of members we have here. And you know, Paul says as we do that, or John tells us in John 13:35, as we do that, evangelism will be a natural result. As we show that kind of love for one another, the world will know that we are God's people, and that will lead to evangelism. So this is because of the gospel, and that is such a powerful witness, because only the gospel can cause such diverse people to transcend differences and to live in that kind of unity. So it's a powerful thought, the idea of the church as one body, but yet hard to live out. That's just our only hope is in the gospel, that only the gospel can transcend those differences, those barriers that we tend to erect and keep us from falling into temptation of feeling inferior to another or superior in pride. So let's trust in the gospel to do that work, that we might, you know, instead of dividing ourselves that way, to come together in unity, love one another, and show the same care for one another without favoritism. And loving one another is the same. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for just your word and how it illustrates so vividly just truth that you want us to remember, and just the idea of the body and how though there are many members, it's still one unit, one body with one head. And Lord, we know as a church, we want to reflect that reality that we are your body. We are one in Christ. Help us to model that to this world by loving one another. And we know that the only hope we have, we see in our hearts, just his weaknesses of pride as well as fear of man, and sometimes we think that there can be no hope to overcome those kind of barriers, yet we know only that because of the gospel can we transcend those differences and see the beauty of that comes with such a diverse group of people coming together in unity, dwelling together and loving one another. Only you can accomplish that work. So we thank you for having done that already on the cross, and pray to continue to sanctify us as we seek to live out that reality in our church. Just ask that you would bless us as we seek to model that reality of the body in our church and in the world. In something we pray. Amen.